Let's pray. Father, our God, we come before you because while you gave us and have preserved for us your book, we need to be careful how we speak about it because we want to do nothing that would take away from the validity, the clarity, the sharpness of your word, along with some understanding of how it presents you, our God, as the one who cares, the one who loves, the one who gave. So Lord, we thank you for this passage. Pray for wisdom about it. We give you the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. And we've had some amazing lessons here in the past, 4 weeks? Dave started us out with an introduction to Revelation. And I listened through that yesterday and I thought, wow, I don't think I can do justice to how he started with things. And then we have gotten through with Don having his part and leading us up to the messages, the word, the letters to the churches. And then Jim gave us the real valuable introduction, in a sense, to the letter to the Ephesian saints. I think that was you that did that.
Yeah.
That was good. And then last week we got an overwhelming amount of reinforcement on the whole picture of Revelation, but especially the messages to the seven churches. But he didn't get very far in talking about that one that he was. I thought he was going to talk about, which was Smyrna. And then I looked and said, "Well, can I bridge that forward?" Well, no, that's not going to happen. We've had kind of a ride on the freeway, and that's been really good. Today I'm going to call this a walk in the park. No, I didn't mean to say that. A little bit more pedestrian. I'm not going to try to reconstruct or say all of the things that I agreed with and was blessed by as I listened to the talks of the rest, but to carry forward from that, realizing that the dear saints in Ephesus were so faithful, and we have so much from the book or the letter that the Apostle Paul was inspired to write to the assembly at Ephesus. Well, it may have been also to other assemblies, but the fact is that it has the name. It's been, of course, and the first verse, we get why that's the case. It was addressed to them, but to others as well. I'm thankful it's written there for us, one of my favorite letters, parts of the Bible. As we share verses at home, Kent will often say, "Well, do you know where this is?" I'll say, "No, I don't remember." "Well, it's in your favorite part of the Bible." "Oh, you mean Ephesus. All right." And there's much, much, much blessing there. But we get this, got that picture of the this letter to Ephesus, and we find out that there was, I'm going to use a word, an old word I don't think we use anymore, declension. A throwing off or a walking away from truth. Leaving first principles. Says, and the end result of that, that we get there in the fourth verse of chapter 2, still in chapter 2, they left their first love. What was their first love? It was the person of the Lord Jesus. It wasn't the man that carried the message to them. It was the message that he carried, and it was about the Lord Jesus. It was him as the one who came and he satisfied the Father as to the question of our sin and guilt, and they maintained that. So we find that in leaving their first love, in fact, verse 15 of that letter, I just want to refer to that. I think it'll connect things a little bit better. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus that which exists among you, and your love for all the saints. So that was part of what I see as being Ephesus. That is the Ephesian assembly or church. And then in most of the cases, incidentally, there's only two of the these letters. I'm referring now to the summary that I think Dave gave us, and also we got from Ken. There are two that did not get any rebuke. Those two were Smyrna. We get the story of the horrific persecution that was taking place there, and that they had gone through, and they'd had those who were persecuted in many ways, including to the death. And yet they continued faithful. But there is, and also we'll see that there is a picture of what the church should continue, and a few perhaps can qualify to fit under that. I don't know very many that I would put there, but in Philadelphia. It's high ground, but there's no rebuke. Well, there wasn't any in Smyrna. There was the persecution from the heathen as well as the so-called Jews. There's a 10 days testing that's mentioned there. And we don't get much in the way of light from Scripture. There's been speculations about what are those 10 days. And some have thought it was the 10 Roman emperors who had especially persecuted the church. And I'll just read through those that I was able to lift from another person's writing. I'm not sure where I got it. Nero, Domitian, probably not pronounce all of these right, Trajan, Marcus Aurelius, Severus, Maximinus, Decius, Valerian, Aurelian, and Diocletian. They're just names to me. They don't mean a whole lot. Under Nero, Paul was beheaded. Under Domitian, John was exiled. with Trajan, Ignatian, an early saint, was burned at the stake. And under Marcus Aurelius, Polycarp, who's martyred. There are two of their names to me, but they're beloved saints in terms of God's measure of what their testimony was. And they died because of their insistence on not worshiping the then emperor. Not necessarily in all cases, but that was their mindset, and that's what they insisted on. They wanted to have the believer put them first. And these said no. And perhaps that's true of the one that's mentioned in the portion that I'm going to talk about briefly in Pergamos or Pergamum. But we find that Antipas was the witness that was there in Pergamum. But in any case, each of these did some pretty nasty work. But when we get to this portion of the chapter, where we have Pergamos, and I'll use that interchangeable, I'm not sure what's really the correct spelling, but it's both in the translations. But they had the problem of prosperity. They had the problem of being accepted into the government. It was the matter of the danger that comes from ease, and perhaps that's the kind of danger that we've experienced. And we know that we have not been faithful in so many ways, and we have the sins of the world. We have a person trying to become the president of this country who has to find a way to, or argues that he is a good Christian. Some of us would doubt that. I won't name names. I did hear him say the words. I better read the passage here to get some focus. To the angel, and this is verse 12 of chapter 2. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the one who has the sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold my name fast, and did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one. Ah, I would covet to be as one of those who is a faithful one. That's what a blessing. Do I have the faith to do what Antipas did, or to stand here when we think the roof's going to fall in? Well, as a matter of fact, God knows, and we look to him for the grace and the strength. Now back to the reading here. Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who, in the same way, hold the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Therefore, repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna. I will give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone which no one knows, but he who receives it. There's some mysteries here in Revelation, because we don't have answers, don't learn much about Antipas other than what's written here. We don't get a good, simple, straightforward definition of what was the teaching of the Nicolaitans. And down here, we don't get a necessarily a clear understanding of some additional things which have to do with the hidden manna, with the white stone, and with the new name. Well, that's some thoughts that I've gleaned here and there that trust we'll get a chance to go through here in the next few minutes. Here in Pergamos, we find that the word was no longer that which had living energy to judge within the church, that the Lord Jesus takes care here in this passage to prove that it had never lost its power. The word has never lost its power in his hands. He's the one that has used, because after all, it's who he is. And it's with power that he speaks with authority. And thus, what we see is he takes a task, those there in Pergamon, it's at Satan's flattering power is what was going on, or seduction, and resulting blending of the church with the world. Boy, does that seem like something's going on now too? It is. So, we find that the blessing and the good that they did was to hold to Jesus' name and to not deny faith in him, even while suffering persecution, even to death, as with Antipas. That's verse 13, which we've just read. They held fast his personal glory and did not deny that which was revealed of him because of flesh and blood. They believed of him what the eye had not seen, that is, his deity, that he, Jesus, not only was, but is God. They had come through intense persecution, even to death, but now dwelling comfortably in the world. And that's a dangerous place to be. How do we persevere through that? We get back to this beloved book. We get to the person of our Lord Jesus. We realize that, and what we had in Sunday school this morning, with a real dark picture and a time of the entire company of Israel having to deal with the going against God's direct instruction. And who knows how many beside his family actually may have known about his greediness, his lust, his sin in taking the forbidden items. That's in God's hands, not mine. We find that it's always dangerous when the world says, oh, fine, we can do this. We can say yes to the evangelicals. Oh, we can say yes to the Catholic. Or we can say yes to the ones who say, oh, transgender, what's that? It is, the real challenge is to know how and when we can stand up for the principles of the Word of God, stand up for our Lord Jesus, and say enough is enough. I trust the Lord will show each one of us as whatever may occur in having that chance. Now we get Jesus' rebuke. He said all the good he could about Pergamos. But now his rebuke, you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak. This, of course, was the study we've had before about Balak, the king, hiring Balaam to come and curse the children of Israel. God wouldn't let him do that. But he put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. And incidentally, he was one of the early ones killed when Israel began to take care of things as they should with Moab. And he put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. We'll see a connection as we go down here a little ways, and that is starting at, going ahead to 15. You have so you have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Many Bible scholars, so someone has told me, I didn't do a lot of research on it, but there are those who hold that the Nicolaitans were libertines. We can go ahead and sin because Jesus died for us. And teaching that those under grace were free to practice, free to go ahead and live in sin, be it idolatry or something else as sexual sins. There's one of the writers I drew from. Said something like this: Knowing the evil as a Christian goes on in it, and even when we got the certainty of deliverance, like the gospel gives us, it's by grace we are saved through faith alone, by grace alone through faith alone, and that's true. But let's not forget who God is. Not forget who Jesus is. Not forget his standard. Rather, to honor him in how we act and speak. Now, even when we have got the certainty of deliverance, if the joy of it has passed away, we've not joying that in a measure, we begin to use the Lord's grace just to serve ourselves. This, carried out without conscience, is identified by some as Nicolaitanism. Now, another source, our brother Ken used his name in kind of amusing way last week, where he said about Mr. Schofield, we think that the Schofield Bible, with his notes, as part of the inspired word. Well, I don't think we do here, but we tend to be guilty of that. But this is something I think is worth bringing in here. The doctrine that God instituted, that Nicolaitanism is the doctrine that God instituted an order of clergy or priests as distinguished from laity. The word is formed from two Greek words. My only reference to Greek in this talk. Nikol, conquering or overcomer, and Laos, the people. The New Testament knows nothing of a clergyman. This book that we go by doesn't talk about that. The Old Testament, yes. There was a priest. There were those who did the ceremonial work, which is not called for in the New Testament. So we need to keep track that there is that change. So the New Testament knows nothing of a clergyman, still less of a priest, except as all sons of God in this dispensation are a royal priesthood. In the apostolic church, there were offices, elders and deacons. And then there were also gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And we get that right from that same chapter that I referred to earlier in Ephesians 4. Might be worthwhile to read that instead of a quote from here. 4:11, where we have And he gave some as apostles. Now we don't have a record of having that carried forward. Some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. But these might or might not be elders, that is, the ones who are gifted. They could be, but not necessarily so. But late in the apostolic period, there emerged a disposition to lift up the elder, put the elder in a place of ascendancy as to authority and administering ordinances, preaching, maybe, and teaching, and also to perhaps serve of the table of the Lord. Generally, to constitute themselves as a class between God and the people. They were the Nicolaitans. You'll observe that what deeds in the Ephesian in Ephesus or late apostolic period had become a doctrine 200 years later in the Pergamos or Constantine. As you know, there was a profession of faith by Constantine and a legitimatizing of Christianity in the Roman scheme of things, which was a departure from what the others did. But Satan was even in that, to make us comfortable, make those folks there comfortable and continuing to live the way the world does and professing the name of Jesus. We need to be careful about that. This doesn't mean anything about getting better. This has to do with honoring God, giving the Lord Jesus the place that he deserves. So I guess what we've gotten to is verse 14 and 15, and again, the matter of the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Verse 16, therefore repent, or else I'm coming to you quickly and will make war with them against them with the sword of my mouth. In other words, if someone is not teaching the sure word of God, if any of us getting up here and doing any teaching in any way, and we're expressing something that is not scriptural, then the rest have the responsibility to be faithful and say, did you really mean this? Did you mean we should do such and such? No. It isn't on a confrontational necessarily, but a matter of being faithful to the Lord and caring to the person, and to realize that God won't let it go on. And we can have a chance to be in agreement with God against error, that which doesn't present the true gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to be careful how we express those things. So with verse 16, therefore repent. Repentance. They were called to repent, so are we. Because we fall short. But he says, or I'm coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Now, we're called to repent from being careless about his principles, to be careless about how we live, having an awareness and being accountable to each other so that we continue to honor our Lord Jesus. And otherwise, the Lord himself would fight against such just as it would seem that we're getting within the church, I mean the big picture of the body of Christ on earth, that there's a willingness to compromise in things, the term New World teaching. And it's sometimes tough to stand apart from that. We end up with just a handful of us. Now, are we in disagreeing with our brothers and sisters who meet upstairs? I don't think so. I don't know that much about what they teach. But thankfully, we can have the opportunity that we have to remember our Lord Jesus every week, not just every month, or twice a year, like some would suggest. Oh, we know what it's all about. It'll get old if we do it too often. Doesn't becomes the more precious. It becomes that which speaks well of Jesus and all that he did, and gives us that agreement with him, that is, with God, as to who our Lord Jesus is and what he continues to do in our hearts and brings us closer together. We use the term communion, and that's the way in which it applies as we approach the table, as we come to the time of remembrance to glorify our Lord Jesus and to come as close as we can to adhering to what the Word of God has to say. So, verse 17, this is a happy verse, I might say, after some of what we've gotten otherwise. He who has an ear, let him hear. Listen up is what is being, we might use that term, not meaning to take exception to good English. But the fact is, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What's the underlying message, regardless of the need? And to him who overcomes, to him I will give some of his manna. And I will give him a white stone with a new name written on it, which no man knows but he who receives it. Just a few thoughts as it relates to that now. We find the hidden manna. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And I'm running short on time, but John 6, verses 32 through 35, give us the Lord Jesus as presenting, as I am the bread. I am the fulfillment of what was seen as manna with the children of Israel. And I'm giving of myself to you. He's giving himself to us simply because we hold fast. Not that we're disagreeing with the rest of the body of Christ, but we're giving testimony to how we value what the Word says and to stay true to it and to have that special hidden manna, something special to nourish your soul, to encourage you. The white stone? Well, we know that the white stone sometimes in antiquity were given to give a plus, an authentication, or an agreement that, yeah, you're innocent or whatever. Maybe it's to indicate the one who won a contest. People today wouldn't be ready to take that. Very likely they'd want $1 million or maybe $1 billion. I don't know how much satisfies. But the fact is that with that white stone, it authenticates our role, that we belong with Jesus. We belong in the kingdom. And he gives that kind of testimony back to us. And he will. This is, of course, prophetic. It will be carried out. But, you know, what a blessing it is for us to realize that with some of us, just because of how many years we've been here, maybe aren't far from making that step. Ken mentioned it at the end of his talk last week. He said, I am looking forward to making that step over and to see, oh, this is me? Wow. It's not at this moment, but it could be before I sit down. And there's a new name. Now, my name doesn't mean a whole lot, except that it's written in the book of life because of what Jesus did and where I hold him in my heart. It's because of what he did and who he is. But given a new name, you're not going to know what my new name is. I will know then. I'm not going to share it. No secrets in heaven? I don't know. This implies there will be. But that's okay, because it'll be something special between me and my Savior. What a blessing. And we can have that to a degree today, but this is going much farther. It's going into his presence. And to have that special relationship that he's drawn us to. What a blessing. And to see that this is a context in which we find that I have a few things against you. We're going to get to the perfection that we will in the glory. We won't get there in this life. We can have the privilege of representing him, just holding up the God of the Bible, the Savior, the Lord Jesus, not this literal book, but what it contains, and say, that's my message. And it's not secret. This part isn't secret. I'm going to get a name that's secret. I might even have a special plot for me. I don't know. He didn't say that. Sure. But the implication is, we have a place in the glory. And it's not going to be far for any of us. Even the little guy there. I can still remember stuff when I was that age. Not a lot, but I remember that better than some of the stuff in between. But it's by the grace of God that we live and move and have our being. And it's yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. And he's not going to go past his time. Sometimes it's implied he'll come like tomorrow. Well, that may be the case, but I'm hoping it'll be today. That's our legitimate hope. Let's pray. So, God and Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fidelity of what it is. Help us not to get things blended and mixed up so that it's all okay. Regardless of how these things are presented, help us to understand we sin. We are sinners. Thank God. Thank you, our God, that we can say we're saved by grace through faith. That's all. Now we thank you that we can pray for each other. We lift up Dave, who I think would rather be here than having to be concerned about what's going on with his heart. Pray for healing there, wisdom for the doctors, and good judgment in actions. And as I mentioned, think of that. I pray for Patty and her need to protect herself from getting something worse than she already has. Help us to be careful in how we take care of ourselves, but still continue to be sacrificing to you. Giving the best to you, our Master. Thank you. In your name, Lord Jesus.
Amen. Let's close with number 154, Psalm 5, number 154. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider
Dismissed.